All right, tonight let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Tonight we're going to look at some dangers of the flesh. Dangers of the flesh. Genesis 25, and we're going to look at a family. Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. Most of us, I believe, are familiar with that family. Isaac, of course, is the promised son to Abraham and Sarah. And he, in turn, marries Rebekah. Abraham sends his servant back to, ends up with his brother and gets Laban's sister Rebekah, and she comes back and agrees to be the wife of Isaac. And there's much in the Bible about them, and we're going to look a little bit at it tonight. But before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, we once again ask you to work in our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see those things we need to see. I pray that you would take your word and work in our midst and help us to be humble before it. And just bless us now tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25. First person we're going to look at is Isaac. And in chapter 25 and verse number 28, we see, the Bible says, Jacob and Esau were born. And verse 27, they grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And then if you go to chapter 27, in verses 1 through 4, you'll see it here again. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The only problem with this is that if you go back to chapter 25 and verse number 23, you see that Rebekah has the twins, she's carrying them, after Isaac entreated the Lord for her because she was barren. And verse number 23, the Lord answers her question why the children were struggling within her. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Here we see Isaac is about to bestow the blessing on the eldest after God has said he is going to serve the younger son. So we see that the flesh will always act in opposition to God's Word. Will always act in opposition to God's Word. It can't help but act in opposition to the Word of God. God had spoken. Esau was going to be the one who served Jacob. Yet, here, Isaac, knowing this, is now going to still try to bequeath all of the inheritance and the blessing upon the eldest son, whom God had specifically said was going to serve Jacob. Jacob was supposed to get that blessing. Yet here we have Isaac because he loves that savory meat. Now, I have nothing against savory meat myself. I love savory meat. I am a savory meat fan. I could be a savory meat cheerleader if I didn't pull something in my cheers. I love it. But the problem is I can't allow it to govern my life and make my choices. I cannot go through life basing my choices on where can I get my next portion of savory meat. That's not a good idea. And here Isaac is showing us that the flesh will always act in opposition to God's Word. We go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. Some things we need to remind ourselves about our flesh. We have that natural tendency to cater to it and pamper it here and there and give in to some of those desires. We need to take heed to what God's Word has to say about it. Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 14, Paul says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's not a ringing endorsement there for your flesh, is it? There is nothing good there. No good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is why the flesh will always act in opposition to God's word, because it's captivated to the law of sin. That's what it does. That's what it does. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Galatians 5 then, if you'll turn over there, Galatians 5 verses 16 and 17. Just a few examples of the many references warning us against giving in to the flesh. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." They do not agree. They cannot agree. And this is why we cannot live by the flesh. We can't live in the flesh because it will always act in opposition to God's Word. It doesn't want anything to do with God's Word. We need to be careful. Let's go back to Genesis now and look at Rebekah. Genesis chapter 27. And with Rebekah we see that the flesh cannot accomplish God's will. The flesh cannot accomplish God's will. Genesis 27, we just read verses 1 through 4 that tell us what Isaac is about to do. And verse 5 says, Rebekah heard this. And in verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them." Which, of course, we know, as we read the rest of the chapter, that's exactly what happened. But we see here the flesh cannot accomplish God's will. Think about this. Rebekah knows what God has said. She realizes Jacob is the one whom God's chosen, and Esau is going to serve Jacob. But now when she hears that Isaac is going to try to bless Esau, she decides, "I have to help God out. I have to help God. God has spoken. Jacob's going to be the one, so somebody has to do something to make sure that happens. Why not let God take care of it? He's the one who made the promise. He's the one who said that's going to happen. This is God's word we're talking about, not man's." Yet here, Rebekah is going to be the one who's going to make sure God's will is done. She's going to try to do it in her own strength. She's going to try to make this happen in her own will. The flesh can't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We need to be very careful about trying to serve God in the flesh. There's a lot of people who have good intentions and have convinced themselves they are going to serve God. But they are doing it in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, Paul says here, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" In other words, he's saying, you know, it's not like a lot of people will give their word and say we're going to do this, and then something comes up, circumstances happen, their word has to change. You know, this was God speaking. God's word doesn't change. God said this is what's going to happen. Esau will serve Jacob. But she couldn't wait on the Lord and let God work this out. She is the one who's going to have to step in her mind and make sure that God's will is accomplished, even if it means deceiving her own husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It's good to have good intentions, but if you're trying to serve God in the power of the flesh, it's not going to work. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul himself told the Corinthians when he was with them in verse 2, he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in verse number 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It needs to be God's power. Chapter 1 and verse 25 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says here, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We must be careful not to run ahead of God, so to speak, and think things aren't happening fast enough. We're not seeing what we want to see, be it results, be it growth, be it whatever it is, fill in the blank. So we have to do something. It's God's work. It has to require God's power and God's time. You know, as I told the teenagers this morning, time is one of God's most used tools in His toolbox. He is not limited by it. He is not controlled by it. He uses it. He's above time, remember? He created it. He uses time. Moses is an excellent example. Remember, Moses thought he knew and he was ready, you know, probably the next in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. And he tries to show himself to his brother, and he delivers the Israelite, and everything falls apart. This isn't working. And he has to flee for his life. You remember how long it was before God decided he was ready? 40 years. That's a long time. But that's what God decided Moses needed. 40 years. He had to wait. Well, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen thy heart. Wait on the Lord. We looked at that Wednesday night as we looked at patience and how we need to have it and the importance of it and the work that it does. And Rebecca would have done well to just have faith in God and let God take care of keeping His word. But she decided she was going to get involved. You know what's interesting? All the conniving and trying to outsmart her husband and Esau. Esau, of course, got upset. And he was ready to kill his brother. Rebecca, of course, didn't want that to happen. So what did she tell Jacob? You need to go to my brother Laban. And wait there a while. Let's go back and look at her words. Back to Genesis. Genesis 27. And she says in verse number 43, she says, yeah, Esau's ready to, he wants to kill you. So she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. That was her plan. You don't have to be there a little while. Just wait till this blows over, and then you can come back. You know, if you go through the biblical record, as far as the Bible's concerned, she never saw him again. Never saw him again. Wonder what would have happened if she would have waited on the Lord and let God take care of this instead of trying to accomplish God's will in her own strength, with her own wisdom, trying to do things in the flesh. It was a good thing. It was God's will. But it was in the flesh. It was in the flesh. And there are consequences. Let's look at Esau now, chapter 25. Esau, of course, is a classic example of the flesh. And here with Esau, we see that the flesh cannot comprehend the spiritual or eternal. It has no bearing with the flesh. The flesh couldn't care less. Why? Because the flesh is only concerned about present gratification. It's only concerned about now, what it can get. Eternity is a concept it can't even get its mind around, so to speak. The flesh is not even on the radar as far as flesh is concerned. The things of eternity, the latter end, as the Bible says, that they would consider their latter end, that doesn't come into it with the flesh. All that matters to the flesh is now. Now. That's what its focus is on. And Esau is an example of that here. Genesis 25, and beginning in verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now we're going to get to Jacob in a minute, but here Jacob's trying to get God's will through himself as well. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birth..." Really? You just came back in. Okay, Jacob is not the only man in this family group, okay? When you count in all the servants, many of whom cook and make food, really? If Jacob doesn't give you pottage, you're going to just fall over and that's it? There's nobody else that can help you. You're a hunter. Can't you hunt up a vegetable or something? Somebody somewhere has got to have a loaf of bread somewhere in that camp. You have to have his pottage or you're going to die? No. And look at what he says. "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" What's the birthright? That means you get everything Dad's got. Okay, you read chapter 26 and see how rich and wealthy Isaac was. Really, it's worth you throwing away all that just because you have to have that bowl of pottage? That must have been some awesome stew. I mean, think about it. That's a pretty hefty price tag for a bowl of soup. Throwing away your inheritance. What good is that going to do me? I'm going to die. I need food now. Verse 33, "And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." The future he couldn't care less about. It didn't even dawn on him what the consequences of that were. It was all about here and now. Now. This life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul has just talked about keeping our focus on Christ and pursuing the relationship with Him and drawing closer to Him through His Word and keeping the focus on Christ. And in verse number 18, he warns us and he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Why? "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." They claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're only concerned about with here and now. Only with what they can get now. Only what will satisfy them now. Did you study the Word of God, study the New Testament, and you see that's not what a believer is supposed to be focused on. What does Colossians 3 say? "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and mortify your members which are upon the earth." Mortify those things. Put them to death. You cannot live for the here and now. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at verses 13 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2. Looking at this concept that the flesh doesn't even comprehend the things of the Spirit. And here we see it. 1 Corinthians 2 and beginning of verse number 12. Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," but you kind of question that looking at some believers today. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man can't comprehend it. Doesn't want to. It doesn't care. And here we see that with Esau. Hebrews chapter 12. Here, the book of Hebrews mentions Esau as an example for us. Hebrews 12 and verse number 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The profane means irreverent. I looked it up. It means irreverent, proceeding from a contempt of sacred things, or implying it, allowed for common use. Proceeding from a contempt of sacred things. Doesn't care. And notice, he wasn't sorry because he did wrong. The flesh is never sorry because it's wrong. The flesh is sorry because it has to pay the price. The flesh is sorry because it got caught. The flesh is sorry because it misses out on getting something. But it's not sorry because it did wrong. That's what we see with Esau. Oh yeah, he was upset. You go back to Genesis, you see he was squealing like a little kid. I'm going to miss out on my inheritance. Why? It's not fair, Dad. Come on. He wasn't sorry because he did wrong. He was sorry because he's going to miss out. And we need to be very careful of the same attitude we have in our life. A lot of people will be humbled when the hand of God's chastisement is on them. They'll be sorry. But it's what the book of Psalms tells us the children of Israel did in the wilderness, if you recall. You know, when he killed them, that's when they paid attention. Then they were sorry. But as soon as things got good again, they were done with God. That's what the flesh does. It has no concept of the eternity. It has no concept of the spiritual. Ezekiel chapter 22. Here we have an example. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 26. On this word profane. It appears quite often in the Bible. And here God is talking about a conspiracy of her prophets. In verse 25, he says in verse number 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. How'd they do that? They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. In other words, we just brought God down to our level, and now there's no big deal. God's a God of love, and whatever you do is fine, and it doesn't really matter. Instead of putting difference between clean and unclean, that's now called being judgmental. Now we can't do that because that might offend people, and we won't be able to reach them. Well, if you're not going to reach them with the truth of the gospel, with God's word, what are you going to reach them with? Nothing. So you can stand there and say, we reached them because they're not upset at us? You didn't reach them. You didn't reach them at all. They're still going on in their sin, and what's worse, you've deceived them into thinking they're fine now. That means you've got a lot to answer for when you stand before God. Oh, you have a lot to answer for. Because instead of showing them the truth and giving them an opportunity to repent and be saved, you've told them it's okay. It's no problem. You're not gonna suffer any problems. God's not upset at you. God loves you, and it's okay. And they're like, oh, cool. Hey, this is great. God loves me. I'm okay. And I can still do what my flesh wants to do. That's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. That's why you cannot coddle the flesh and pamper it and cater to it. Because it doesn't even comprehend the things of God's Word. And yet how many churches across America today are inviting the flesh and the world in, getting people in by using things that appeal to the flesh? No wonder they're empty. No wonder there's nothing there. No substance. Luke chapter 21. If you go over to Luke. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. We need to remember Jesus' words here. This is a warning because he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Why is it the world's going to be surprised when Jesus comes? Because the flesh is focused on the here and now. It's not focused on return. Read 2 Peter. He tells us exactly what the attitude is. He's not coming. There have been thousands of years. God's not even real. When are you going to grow up? Get over this old-fashioned nonsense. Get with it. Come with the times. Now is what we need to focus on. Look, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. The world may be surprised. We need to make sure we're not. But if you are living your life to cater to your flesh and focused on the here and now, it is going to be a shock to you. It's going to be a surprise. What does the Bible say the people that are going to be blessed are the ones who are looking for His appearing? Well, how are you going to do that? Then be focused on the spiritual. Focused on eternity, not on the here and now. Not catering to the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. He tells us to arm ourselves with likewise with the same mind as Christ, who suffered for us in the flesh. And he says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is what makes the whole point of, well, I have a right to do this, it's okay because I have liberty. It makes it all moot. If that's your philosophy, then that is your guiding principle in life. Here we have just seen the guiding principle for a believer in Christ is to please God, not me. That's what it's about. You're supposed to live for the will of God, not to the will of the flesh. And if you're all you're concerned about is, I've got a right to this, I've got a right to that, I've got a right to this, I've got a right to that, you're not concerned about what God wants. God didn't save you so you can have your rights. God saved you to serve Him. Be concerned about what He wants. End of discussion, that's it right there. You can continue on debating if you wish, but you've already lost. Because it's not about you and your rights. It's about Jesus Christ. Simple. God is a simple. He's very complex, but he keeps it simple for us. It's not hard. It's not. If we would just humble ourselves and submit to the simple. Let's go back and look at Jacob now, chapter 25 of Genesis. Jacob shows us that the flesh cannot bring true success. There's a lot of passages that could bear this out. We don't have the time to look at all of them, but you know that Jacob, after he leaves and goes to Laban, he continues on in his ways of trying to make himself a success and try to, he's like that driven businessman. He's going to make the deals. He's going to do what he has to do. He's going to invest here and do this here and work and do the deal making and everything else. Some people are gifted to make deals. I am not one of them. Car dealerships love me because I don't make good deals. I don't. You know, there are some people who maybe can go into a county fair with an old jar and come out with a nice new hunting rifle. That's not me. I would go in with a hunting rifle and come out with an old candy jar. That's how it would happen. Jacob evidently was someone who thought that he was a good deal maker. But as you go through and study all the things that he's doing, his conniving, his trying to get an advantage and get one step ahead, it's almost every time somebody else is countering and keeping him from advancing. The only reason he advances, why? Is because God is with him. That's the only reason. Because, again, it's God's Word. God is the one who's maneuvering and working. And again, if you could take out the conniving and the maneuvering that Jacob does throughout his whole life, you just wonder where would he have been if he would have just trusted God a whole lot sooner instead of trying to make himself a success. In chapter 25, in verse number 31, we already read these, but here's where Jacob is trying to get an advantage over Esau. He sees an opportunity. He doesn't see his brother, who has been out all day and needs some food. Okay, it's not as desperate as he makes it out to be, but he could at least have a little bit of compassion. It's just soup, okay? You can't give him a bowl of soup just because he needs one. No, Jacob has to get something in return for the soup. I'll give you soup, but it's something you got to do for me. That's how it works. That's how we deal. So let's make a deal. What do you say? You need soup? I could give it to you, say, for the birthright. What do you think? Huh? I know what you're thinking, but I'm telling you, you don't want to pass this up. I mean, look, you're about to die. I got soup. What's the birthright going to do you anyway? I mean, really, who cares? 10 years from now, who's going to remember? Okay, give me the soup. And that's it. Jacob is always trying to get an advantage, to get something out of other people. He thinks he's going to make himself that true success. When he gets to Laban, what does he start doing? Starts making deals. Well, you've been with me for a while. What do you think your wages should be? Well, let's see. I'll serve you so many years for Rachel. Laban, of course. Laban's just like, they're two of a kind. These guys, this is a battle of conniving wits here. You read the scriptures and you see that. It's always, they're always trying to find an advantage on one another. They're uncle and nephew. It's family. Sometimes that's the worst kind. But that's what's going on. They're trying to each outmaneuver the other, trying to get that advantage. They never do. They never do. They always end up hurting themselves and hurting other people. He works his 7 years, and what happens? He doesn't get Rachel. He gets Leah. Surprise. What happened? What's going on? And Laban's, well, see, I didn't explain everything to you. You forgot to read the fine print. See? Always important. You should read the fine print. We've got to give the eldest daughter first. But you can have Rachel. He just, let's say, serve another 7 more years, and we'll call it good. Now, you want to pass this up? This is a deal of a lifetime. Besides, Rachel, I know you like her. She likes you, buddy. What do you say? And on it goes. Year after year after year after year. Each one trying to outdeal the other. Outmaneuver the other. The flesh cannot bring true success. The only way Jacob became a success was because of God. The flesh, in fact, the flesh, his conniving is part of the reason he ended up being set back so much. If he would have just left it with God. If you look at Genesis chapter 28, Genesis 28, here Jacob is left and he's tired, he's getting ready to sleep, gets the stone for his pillow, and he dreams and he sees the ladder. That's where we get Jacob's ladder from. He sees that ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and God standing at the top there. And verse number 13, where we'll start. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now notice what he says. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. See, the flesh doesn't like to be close to God. Flesh doesn't like a close walk with God. There's a certain distance the flesh can tolerate. But it doesn't want to get closer to God than it has to. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 18 tells us he rose up and made a pillar. And in verse number 20, look at what he says. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Can we go back to verse number 15? God did not say, I may be with thee. God didn't even say, I will be with thee. God told him, I am with thee. And yet here Jacob is, right after God has said, I am with thee, saying, well, if God will be with me, what, you don't trust God? Exactly right. The flesh doesn't trust God. The flesh can't trust God. It doesn't comprehend God. The flesh can only trust itself. And here, sadly, we see Jacob is trusting himself and say, okay, well, if God will do this, if God will, look what he says, if God will be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. The flesh will make deals. How many times have people tried to make deals with God? Well, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this. If you work this out for me, God, then we'll talk. Then we can arrange something. If you'll just help me out, then I'll serve you. Boy, you'll be lucky then, because I can do some things for you, God. You and me, we can really make some deals. I'm telling you. You and me together, that's a partnership. Not too many people are going to be able to withstand. God doesn't make deals with the flesh. Never has, he never will. Yet that's what the flesh thinks it can do. If God will do this. Here we just saw, God spoke and said, I am with thee. wasn't good enough for Jacob. He was the one who thought he had to bring success. He couldn't stop and see his efforts were nothing. The only reason success could come was through God. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6. Jesus, right after he has performed the miracle of feeding well over 5,000 people, he's standing before a group of people who say, "If you're truly the Messiah, then what sign do you give us to prove that you're who you say you are?" You don't remember the 12 baskets full of fragments from yesterday? That wasn't a big enough sign to you? Well, what would be? Well, that's the point. There won't be one big enough. Because the flesh can't trust God. Won't do it. There's always going to be another hoop to jump through. God, you did this, but can you do this? Children of Israel in the wilderness. Okay, he provided bread. Can he give us water? Okay, he gave us that. Can he give us meat? You know, it's just on and on and on. It's all about the here and now. Satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me. The flesh cannot serve God. John 6, verse 63, Jesus makes it very clear. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. It is the flesh that shows no profit. Yet how many are trying to make profit and be successful? I'm not talking about money and finances. I'm talking about life. You're not going to be a success if you live for the flesh. It profits nothing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Galatians 6 and verse 8. So much in Jacob's life that could be looked at. Galatians 6 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, after verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Success is found in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Not in the flesh. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Remember what Jesus said here. He tells us about no man can serve two masters in verse 24. Can't be done. You got to serve one or the other. You got to make the choice. In verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, to the flesh, the meat is life. That's it. You live for that. You live for what you can get, what you can get. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Success comes through the Spirit, not the flesh. James chapter 4. James 4. Verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. True success cannot come through the flesh. Never could. never will. It must be through the Spirit. What we see is that we cannot give in to the flesh because the flesh will take control. The flesh will take control. And when the flesh takes control, the flesh has no use for God. It has no use for God's Word. It cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. It has no thought or focus or even desire to consider the things of eternity. Is that what we want? Controlling our lives. It can't be for the believer in Christ. It can't be that way. Because it's not the flesh that's supposed to control us. It's Jesus Christ. What, know ye not that your body is the temple, the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6. Really, the whole chapter would apply. We'll pick it up in verse 11. Paul tells us here, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this. I'll just read it here in verse 11. He says, I'm in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He tells us, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice that. They war against the soul. You can't be controlled by the Spirit if you are giving into the flesh, because the flesh is fighting the Spirit. They don't get along. Somebody has to come out on top. Somebody has to call the shots. The question then is who it's going to be. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. We need to remember what Paul told us here. Philippians 3, verse 3. He tells us to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. In verse 3, he reminds us, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, now notice, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You can't try to serve God in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in the flesh. You can't do it. Don't trust anything regarding the flesh. Don't try to serve or do anything for God in the flesh. It won't work. No confidence. Let's go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Comes back and finds disciples sleeping after he told them to watch and pray. Verse number 41, he tells them here. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to remember, we need to heed the warning. The Word of God tells us we cannot give in to the flesh. We cannot cater to our flesh. We cannot guide our lives according to what the flesh wants. The wages of that is death. The result is disaster. The end result is regret. And a life that is wasted on the here and now at the expense of the eternal. How foolish are we going to feel if we have wasted our life on this pig slop of the world? And we stand before Jesus Christ and have nothing. We enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. We lived like kings and made our flesh happy for a little while. And then it's gone. Remember, James says our life, it's like a vapor. It vanisheth, passeth away. That's what the present is. It doesn't really last that long when you compare it to everlasting. It just makes a whole lot of sense to do without now. To starve the flesh, which is corrupt. Anyway, it's corrupt to reap the benefits of eternity. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where our focus needs to be. Now more than ever. How close are we to the Lord's return? How sad is it that we would turn? We're almost there. It's not that long. Look around at the world. It's not that long. We just need to be faithful. Stay with the Word of God. Keep our focus on the return of Christ. Don't worry about all the stuff your flesh wants here. Most of it's made in China anyway. Don't waste eternity for a little bit of fleeting pleasure now. Don't live your life for savory meat. Keep your focus on the bread of life. That's where it needs to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, if maybe you're listening to us tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need Christ. There is no other hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no way to have peace with God outside of Jesus Christ. You must come to God and repent of your sin and ask Him to forgive you and save you. But you have God's promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know Christ, I beseech you, I urge you, get alone with God, accept Him today before it's too late. Christian, maybe there's something the Lord's dealing with you in your heart about this area of the flesh. Maybe there's some things you need to take care of. Maybe there's some things that you really weren't aware of and God has pointed them out to you. What are you going to do now? Are you going to continue in them? Or are you going to get them taken care of? Father in heaven, I pray you would help us to remember these things. I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us these warnings. I thank you that you are willing to give us the truth because it's what we need. And I pray, Father, you would help us to see the value of it and to humble ourselves before it and allow you to work in our hearts and allow you to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's go to page 366.